Revelation chapter 4. Revelation chapter 4, we're going to begin reading there in just a moment. We appreciate everyone's presence for our worship assembly this evening. We are encouraged by you being here, and we are encouraged by those who have come to visit tonight, who've come from other congregations in our area, visitors from our community, friends and family members of our Traders Point members. We are thankful that whatever brings you our way, that you're here, and we hope that we'll have an opportunity to greet you and to welcome you personally before you leave tonight. In Revelation 4, beginning in verse 2, John recorded that he saw a throne standing in heaven, and one sitting on the throne. And he who was sitting was like a jasper and a sardius in appearance. And there was a rainbow around the throne, like an emerald in appearance. Around the throne were 24 thrones. And upon the thrones, John saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white garments and golden crowns on their heads. Verse 5, out from the throne come flashes of lightning and sounds and peals of thunder. And there were seven lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. And before the throne there was something like a sea of glass, like crystal. And in the center and around the throne, four living creatures, full of eyes in front and behind. The first creature was like a lion, and the second creature like a calf. And the third creature had a face like that of a man, and the fourth creature was like a flying eagle. And the four living creatures, each one of them having six wings, are full of eyes around and within, and day and night they do not cease to say, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God the Almighty, who was, and who is, and who is to come." And when the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to Him who sits on the throne, to Him who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders will fall down before Him who sits on the throne and will worship Him who lives forever and ever, and will cast their crowns before the throne, saying, "Worthy are You, our Lord and our God, to receive glory and honor and power. For You created all things, and because of Your will they existed and were created." In what is admittedly a highly figurative picture, in what is some brief glimpse into the throne room of heaven and the throne of God Himself, John is given this picture in Revelation 4, in all of its grandeur and glory. And an impressive picture it is. But in the very context in which this picture is given, we are told in chapter 5 and twice in chapter 8 that the prayers of saints, the prayers of God's righteous ones, ascend before this very throne as if incense. Our prayers come before the Creator of heaven and earth and all things therein. It is humbling to contemplate that privilege, that we as the created are given the opportunity to communicate with, to talk to, the One who is the Creator, to come into His presence. That the Creator of heaven and earth and all things therein, and the One who upholds all of these things by His will, is concerned with hearing the words of His creatures. It is really a marvelous thing to contemplate. And it is that privilege which is uniquely reserved for those who are in a right relationship with God. Proverbs chapter 15 and verse 29 tells us that the Lord is far from the wicked, but He hears the prayer of the righteous. In 1 Peter chapter 3, Peter quotes from Psalm 34, and he says in 1 Peter 3 and verse 12, "The eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, and His ears attend to their prayer, but the face of the Lord is against those who do evil." Now that is not to say that God is altogether unaware or even unconcerned with the prayers of those who are not Christians. For example, we might think about Cornelius as his alms and prayers were received as a memorial before God. Or we might even consider that God was aware of the prayers of Saul of Tarsus prior to the arrival of Ananias. But nonetheless, despite God's perhaps awareness and even response to the prayers of mankind universally, there is a unique sense in which God attends to the prayers of those who are His people, those who are in a righteous state, those who are in a covenant relationship, in fellowship with Him, and particularly here and now through Jesus Christ, who is our mediator, our intercessor, our advocate, our high priest. We, as Christians, are given tremendous privilege that is not shared by just anyone and everyone in the world. On the subject of prayer, there is a very clear New Testament picture that is given. Following the conversion of the 3,000 plus on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, we're told immediately following their conversion in verse 42 that they were continually devoting themselves to certain things, that they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, in fellowship, in the breaking of bread, and in prayer. We read with the arrest of Jesus' apostles, Peter and John, prayers being offered for them. We read about the apostles' devotion to the ministry of the word and to prayer, that they were not willing to neglect for the sake of serving tables, and in the appointing of servants for that purpose, they were set apart with prayer. We find Peter on a housetop praying when he received the vision which prompted him going to Cornelius. We see in Acts chapter 12 with Peter in prison that prayers were being offered for him. We see Paul and Barnabas being sent off on their first preaching journey with prayer. We see prayer being offered by Paul and Silas while they're in a Philippian jail cell. And twice in Acts 20 and again in Acts chapter 21, the Apostle Paul being sent on his way to Jerusalem and ultimately facing his arrest and being sent on his way by brethren who prayed for him. There's a picture of first century Christians as a prayerful people. It's the subject of much inspired teaching. Romans 12 and verse 12 describes Christians as being devoted to prayer. Ephesians 6, a part of the armor with which we are to equip ourselves. And perhaps most succinctly and famously, Paul's statement in 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 17, pray without ceasing. And all of this with a backdrop of Jesus Himself, whom we are told in Luke 5 and verse 16 would often slip away for the purpose of prayer. Despite what I think is a clear New Testament picture, not only in the example of Jesus, the example of the very first Christians, and the multitude of inspired teaching on the subject, it is one of the most neglected spiritual disciplines of our lives. And as a consequence, we lack the peace that comes from only through prayer. Think just for a moment about your life over the course of the last week. How much sleep did you lose? How many minutes or perhaps hours did you lie awake contemplating some circumstance that you're facing? How much anxiety have you felt within? How uncertain have you been? And certainly, as we observe the lives of others around us, we see that lack of peace which permeates our world. A very quick recall of recent events, even within this local church family, calls to mind any great number of circumstances which shake our peace. But through prayer, God has given us an avenue by which we might have peace within. Psalm 55 and verse 22. David wrote, "Cast your burden upon the Lord, and He will sustain you. He will never allow the righteous to be shaken." When we face illness, and sometimes very serious illness, when we face bodily injury, and sometimes of a crippling nature, when our hearts ache, and sometimes even our hearts break, for circumstances in our own lives, or perhaps those that we observe and share in the lives of others, when we experience mental and emotional turmoil, when we face economic or perhaps vocational or even merely personal or familial adversity of some kind, where things just are not as we perceive they ought to be and as we so much want them to be, David says that we can cast those burdens upon the Lord with the absolute confidence that He will sustain us and that He is the rock who will not allow us to be shaken. This is the promise of the Apostle Paul recorded in Philippians chapter 4, beginning in verse 6. "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." Be anxious for nothing. It is an incredible challenge, I will admit. But yet it is an unfailing promise of God that when we will express ourselves, when we will ask for those things that we need, when we will let our requests be made known to God, there is a peace of God which will be set about our hearts as if a hedge, to guard them, to protect them, to insulate them from the anxiety that otherwise robs the very peace of mind we seek. James said in James chapter 5 and verse 13, very simply, "Is any of you suffering? Let him pray." This is the example set by the Apostle Paul himself, as it's recorded in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. The Apostle Paul was beset with a thorn in the flesh. And about it, he said he asked the Lord three times that it might be removed. And the Lord said, "My grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness." Paul responded thus, "Most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore, I am well content with weaknesses, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. The Apostle Paul did not even get the specific answer that he sought, and yet in asking, he found peace. Because even though the answer was different from the answer he wanted, he communicated with the one whose power was perfected in weakness. It is the example set by Jesus himself, who not less than three times in the Garden of Gethsemane, on the night of his betrayal and immediately preceding his arrest, prayed, "Lord, let this cup pass from me. Let this hour pass. Nevertheless, not what I will, but as you will." And while Jesus' answer was not the deliverance from those present circumstances, the escape from crucifixion, the security of his physical well-being, it is only at the conclusion of that threefold prayer that Jesus is able to come and find his disciples, Peter, James, and John, sleeping again rather than watching and praying as he had instructed them to do. It is then that Jesus is able to come to them and say, "Let us be going. My betrayer is at hand." And Jesus is able to boldly go and confront Judas Iscariot. There is absolutely no question that even when Jesus' prayer was perhaps not answered in the way that he hoped, his time spent in fellowship, his time spent communing with his Father in prayer, emboldened him, strengthened him, and gave him peace about his circumstances, that he was able to face his betrayer head on and those who arrested him without fear. These all of whom we've spoken, David and the Apostle Paul and even Jesus, found their peace from the one of whom Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 1, verse 3, beginning, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction, so that we will be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For just as the sufferings of Christ are ours in abundance, so also our comfort is abundant through Christ." In the space of three verses, the Apostle Paul uses the word comfort or some variation thereof six times. He is the God of all comfort and the one who is able to comfort us and that we might be a comfort to others. He is the one upon whom we can cast every burden. He is the one before whom we can pour out every anxiety of our hearts. He is the one who will provide peace about our hearts as a hedge of protection. He is the one who will never leave us nor forsake us, so that we may boldly say, "The Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What will man do to me?" We can find that peace within when we spend time talking to God. Sometimes we lack peace, but it's not just a peace that is within. Sometimes we lack peace in our relationships with others. Paul wrote in Romans 12 that as much as depends upon you, be at peace with all men. And Hebrews 12 and verse 14 says, "Seek or pursue peace." Sometimes, despite our best efforts, peace eludes us with sometimes even members of our own families. sometimes husbands and wives, parents and children, extended family, or any other relationship. Sometimes we find ourselves at odds with those who are our friends in this world, co-workers, classmates. Sometimes at odds with our employers or employers with their employees. We find ourselves at odds running counter to the culture in which we live, the country in which we're privileged to live, and perhaps even running afoul of civil authorities. Sometimes our lack of peace is not because of what is within, but sometimes of those circumstances without. The Bible says in 1 Timothy chapter 2, beginning in verse 1, "First of all, then, I urge," Paul wrote, "that entreaties and prayers, petitions and thanksgivings be made on behalf of all men." Specifically, verse 2, "for kings and all who are in authority, so that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity." Verse 3, "this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior." The specific application of the principle Paul makes that we pray for those who are in positions of civil or governing authority, so that we might lead tranquil, quiet, peaceful lives in the way that God wants us to live, and to live with dignity. But that is the application of the broader principle stated in verse 1, that entreaties, prayers, petitions, and thanksgivings be made on behalf of all men. There is no one that ought to permanently escape the subject of our prayers. But pray for all those with whom we have relationships of any kind. The principle is particularly and especially applicable towards our enemies, Jesus taught. In Luke chapter 6 and verse 27 beginning, Jesus said, "Love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who mistreat you." In verse 31, he said, "Treat others the same way you want them to treat you." And in verse 36, "Be merciful, just as your Father is merciful." This was, in fact, the example set by Jesus himself while on the cross of Calvary, praying according to Luke 23 and verse 34, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." And even towards a common criminal crucified with him, who earlier in the story had been reviling Jesus, just as the mob and the criminal on the opposite side, and Jesus was willing to extend mercy and forgiveness and grace toward him. Prayer is an avenue which God has given us that we might enjoy peace even when others around us don't want peace. But David teaches us in Psalm 142 that it's not just about praying for the people, but also praying about those people and about those adverse circumstances. It's not just about praying for them, but about our relationship with them and the difficulties of it. And David gives us an example of that kind of prayer in Psalm 142. David wrote, "I cry aloud with my voice to the Lord. I make my supplication with my voice to the Lord. I pour out my complaint before him. I declare my trouble before him. When my spirit was overwhelmed within me, you knew my path. In the way where I walked, they have hidden a trap for me. Look to the right and see, for there is no one who regards me. There is no escape for me. No one cares for my soul. I cried to you, O Lord. I said, you are my refuge, my portion in the land of the living. Give heed to my cry, for I am brought very low. deliver me from my persecutors, for they are too strong for me. Bring my soul out of prison so that I may give thanks to your name. The righteous will surround me, for you will deal bountifully with me." David lays out not a prayer as much for his enemies, but for himself in dealing with those enemies, praying about the circumstances which are robbing his peace. David cries out to the one of whom he wrote in Psalm 66, beginning in verse 16. "Come and hear, all who fear God, and I will tell you of what he has done for my soul. I cried to him with my mouth, and he was extolled with my tongue. If I regard wickedness in my heart, the Lord will not hear. But certainly God has heard. He has given heed to the voice of my prayer. Blessed be God who has not turned away my prayer, nor his loving kindness from me." David prayed, and he prayed with confidence in the one to whom he addressed his prayer. But sometimes what we lack more than anything else, and ultimately affecting everything else, is peace with God. Rather than submitting our will to His, we instead pursue a selfish willfulness. Instead of purity and simplicity, holiness and dedication, we pursue our own fleshly wantonness. Instead of surrender, we're stubborn. Instead of zeal, we're neglectful. There are consequences to that. Isaiah chapter 48 and verse 22. In Isaiah 48 and verse 22, the Lord says simply, "There is no peace for the wicked." And it is exactly that lesson that David learned, and of which David wrote Psalm 32 following his sin with Bathsheba. David said in Psalm 32 and verse 3 beginning, "When I kept silent about my sin, my body wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was drained away as with the fever heat of summer." Verse 9, David challenges his reader not to be stubborn or obstinate as a horse or as a mule, but rather, and with that he pleads, verse 10, "Many are the sorrows of the wicked." The same context of Psalm 32. David, having learned the lack of peace which exists when we live in this open rebellion towards God, David also learned, not only learned, but experienced and wrote of the solution to these circumstances that he himself enjoyed. Psalm 32, beginning in verse 1, David actually opens on this note. "How blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. How blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit." Verse 5, David says, "This is the solution. I acknowledged my sin to you, and my iniquity I did not hide. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. Therefore, let everyone who is godly pray to you in a time when you may be found. Surely in a great flood of waters, they will not reach him. You," David says, "are my hiding place. The Lord, you preserve me from trouble. You surround me with songs of deliverance." The last part of verse 10, "He who trusts in the Lord, loving kindness shall surround him." David learned that the solution, the reconciliation, the only way to be at peace with God was to commune with God and to seek His favor, to ask for His forgiveness, to openly confess our sins and ask that God would purge us of evil. Sometimes we might blame our lack of peace on any number of other circumstances, spider. Any number of other circumstances, sorry, I'm not really afraid of them, but I don't like them in the pulpit either. Any number of other circumstances and whatever we might be feeling within or somebody else whom we want to blame, when the real issue is we haven't found peace with God. We've let ourselves fall back into a life that is rebellious against Him. And just as David learned, the only answer is to go to Him and lay it out. It's the lesson that Jonah learned in Jonah chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, in the belly of the great fish. And it is exactly that same message that we read in the pages of the New Testament. Jesus taught in His model prayer in Matthew 6 to pray for forgiveness. Simon the sorcerer was told by Simon Peter, repent and pray. Perhaps the thought of your heart may be forgiven you. And Simon asked Peter to pray for him. James taught the effective, fervent prayer of the righteous man in the forgiveness of sins. James chapter 5, verses 15 and 16. And John wrote in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9, confess your sins, and He is faithful and righteous to forgive your sins. As children of God in Jesus Christ, as those who at one time have been righteous, justified before Him, and yet find ourselves having slipped back from our relationship with Him, and thus lacking peace with God, this is the solution prescribed in the pages of the Scriptures. But peace is not merely, or rather prayer is not merely some reactive measure. What I mean by that, it's not just some magic band-aid that we pull out of our back pocket or out of our Bibles when we found ourselves in these circumstances. But prayer is also an avenue through which we might, if you will, maintain our peace with God. That we might strengthen it and strengthen ourselves. Again, in Jesus' model prayer in Matthew chapter 6, He taught His disciples to pray that God might deliver them from evil. In 2 Peter chapter 2, and verse 9, we have this confidence that the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from temptation. We have the confidence found in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13 that no temptation has overtaken you but such as is common to man. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will make the way of escape also so that you may be able to bear it. These are the spiritual resources at our disposal. These are those things that we might request from God. James 1 tells, if any man lacks wisdom, let him ask of God. These are things about which we can and ought to pray regularly. Not only reacting to our failures and seeking reconciliation with God, but to strengthen our relationship with Him. To maintain that peace with God that above all else we seek. If we are willing to be at peace with Him, He wants nothing more than to be at peace with us. Isaiah chapter 26 and verse 3 says, the steadfast of mind you will keep in perfect peace because He trusts in you. Trust in the Lord forever. For in God the Lord, we have an everlasting rock. trust Him. And He will keep us in perfect peace. Jesus taught a parable in Luke 18 that we might pray always and not lose heart. And at the conclusion of that teaching, Jesus asked the question, when the Son of Man comes, will He find faith on the earth? When He comes, will He find a people of faith, a people of prayer, a people of dependence, reliance, a people of trust in Him who is the everlasting rock? Paul said, pray without ceasing. And in so doing, we can enjoy the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension. And that the Lord of peace Himself might continually grant us peace in every circumstance and be with us all. This is the privilege, the blessing, the honor and the benefit that we who are children of God in Jesus Christ can enjoy. The ability to approach the Creator of heaven and earth, to lay our burdens before Him, and leave with peace. May God help us never to take such blessings for granted, to be ever vigilant and faithful. If you're not a Christian, if you do not stand before Him tonight righteous, justified through the blood of Jesus Christ, this privilege, nor any other spiritual blessing available only in Christ, none are yours. And we plead with you to consider your spiritual condition. Paul wrote in Ephesians 1 and verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. If you want to enjoy all of those spiritual blessings, including it certainly as the subject this evening, the fellowship with God, the ability to commune with Him in prayer, to seek peace with Him and through Him in prayer, the blessing of forgiveness and fellowship, the blessing of brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, the adoption as sons, and all of those other things that go with them. If those are the blessings you seek, can we encourage you tonight to do what's necessary that you might be found in Paul wrote in Galatians 3, those who have been baptized into Christ have put on or have been clothed with Christ. If you've not done that, we encourage you tonight to come expressing your faith in Jesus Christ as the Son of God and willing to confess it, repenting of your sins, your own stubborn will that is contrary to the express will of God, and to be baptized. That is, to be immersed in water for this simple reason, for the remission, that is, for the forgiveness of your sins, that from that watery grave you might rise to walk in newness of life in fellowship with the God of heaven. If you've not done that, we encourage you tonight to come and let your desire be made known. If you are a Christian, a child of God, and you have found yourself and you find yourself presently at enmity with Him, lacking peace within, with others, certainly with God, there's some way that we as your brothers and sisters in Christ can help you. Certainly things about which we can pray together even tonight. That's exactly what we want to do. Let your desire be made known. Come to the front as we stand and sing for your encouragement. About the
to its spring. 'Tis the fount of